Let's turn in our Bibles as we continue our study in Thessalonians to First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Last week we were able to kind of go through a little bit of an introduction and then got through the first chapter. I'll pick it back up at verse 9 in order to kind of get the context. So, for they themselves declare concerning us. Now, they, so that everybody understands, is all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, referencing back to verse 7. They themselves declare concerning us, that is, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, the Thessalonians, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And just to kind of recap that, what an awesome testimony that is to have. I mean, imagine being up in Philippi, getting chased out of there, going to Thessalonica, being there for a few months, getting chased out of there, moving on to Berea, and then the guys from Thessalonica followed you down to Berea, chased you out of there. You jump on a boat, you end up down in Athens, you're down in Corinth now, some months later, and you're hearing from people who are coming out of Macedonia and Achaia area who have become believers through the work of the church up there, apparently, and or maybe Paul. But they come down here and they find you in Corinth and they're telling you about this guy named Paul, you, who was such an influence in this little new church up in Thessalonica. What a cool thing to hear. And what a blessing to be able to hear that as the guy who planted the church. You know, and so they're hearing of these things clear down to where they are. Chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Philippi would have been the place where they were arrested and beaten, laid in stocks in the jail, and God opened up the jail and the Philippian jailer gets saved and him and his household. He's referring back to that because that's how he showed up at Thessalonica. He just left that place after that situation, shows up in Thessalonica. So he's referring back to that and he says, and we were, even after that, even though you knew that about what we had just went through, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. If there's conflict in the thing that God has you doing, does that mean it's not of God? Yeah. It doesn't mean that it's not of God. If there's conflict, it just means there's conflict. That doesn't mean it's not of God. There's many who might have the attitude of, oh man, this is becoming too hard. This must not be of the Lord. Well, that's not true. Paul, if there's anybody who could tell you this ministry is too hard, it would be Paul. Over and over and over again. Time and time again. And in much conflict, though, he continues in the gospel. Pastor Kevin right now, who knows? Is this of the Lord? I don't know. Obviously, this is where the Lord has him, and this is, in these circumstances, the Lord's going to be growing him in the struggles that he's going through right now. In much conflict, various different ways conflict might come, but that does not mean that it's not something that the Lord is not in or a part of, and it especially does not mean that God cannot work in the midst of that conflict, right? So, Paul has a mission at hand, and he maintains that mission. Verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. I could have, as an apostle of Christ, I could have made certain demands, said, this is the way it should be. You guys should provide for me in various ways, this, that. And we'll see, he deals with that in a moment. I could have made various demands, but I didn't. In fact, I came lowly. I came without doing those things. I didn't use flattering words. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. I didn't use flattering words, as you know. I didn't use nor a cloak for covetousness. I didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others. It wasn't the goal when I was there. Using much of the same language in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. When he wrote to them, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." Now remember, this, what he's speaking of now is what's happening presently. You know, this is a letter written after the point that he's writing Thessalonians. He's writing from Corinth back to the Thessalonican church. And so what he's writing here in 1 Corinthians is what's happening in his life at this moment. So, "I was with you in much weakness, in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, that we might have a clear focus, a clear objective to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It's that simple. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did you preach Jesus today? It's all that matters. Back to 1 Thessalonians. "Neither at any time did we use flattering words, a cloak for covetousness. We seek glory from man, either from you or from others, that when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." We didn't need the title. We didn't need any of that. We just came preaching to you Jesus and the way of salvation. Verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. The gospel would have been enough. It would have been enough to show up and preach the gospel and tell them this is how you get saved. It would have been enough. It would have been a great thing for them to do. It would be a great thing for any of us to do. But Paul went steps further. "Not only did I preach the gospel to you, not only did I impart to you the gospel, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. I had concern to you and was willing to go to whatever end was necessary in order to minister to you, church in Thessalonica." Now, the fact that he can write that kind of thing and make that kind of claim says that it's true. And that's the same with any of the epistles. See, these are letters that were written back to somebody. It's not like this is something that was penned as a historical document 100 years later about something that had happened. Because if you do something like that, it's relatively easy for you to maybe fudge things a little bit, right? To mess with things. But when you take a letter and you send it and it's short order going to be in the hands of the people who you're writing to and writing about, you can't really say things unless they're 100% accurate, because they're going to go back and read this letter to all the people in the church in Thessalonica, right? And so when they get there and they read this letter to all those people, if Paul wasn't absolutely capable in every situation, able to say, "I was gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children," if he's not 100% able to say that, he can't say it at all in this letter. Right? If he's got somebody who, when he was there, is sitting there going, "Man, that guy was like not very kind. I didn't like him. He was mean to me." You know, if he was treating people that way or had any way of having that kind of a reputation, he wouldn't have been able to write this in here, because everybody would have been like, "No, I mean, okay, Paul, you were a good guy and you're obviously smart and you got this gospel thing down pretty good, but the way you treated Bill over there, not cool, bro." You know, it's just, I mean, he couldn't do that if that was the case. And so, as much as we paint this picture of this very smart, intellectual person who at times is even seems to be pretty abrasive in ways because of his one-minded focus on this one objective to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In times, we find this very gentle person who is able to make the claim that I came to you gentle among you, just as a nursing mother, and here in a moment, as a father. Right? And I think there's a lot, I think you could spend a lot of time right there on that little spot. We're not going to, but I think it's something worth pondering and considering in how we present ourselves to those that we are ministering to. That not only do they know that we have a clear intention and objective, but they know that we're willing to go to whatever means necessary in love and gentleness to share the gospel with them. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So, verse 9, we've already talked about it in the past. You can write a note in there. Acts 18:3 is where Aquila and Priscilla, Acts 18 is where in Corinth, Paul comes to Aquila and in Corinth, he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and it speaks of him doing tent making with them and having a trade that he was able to work with them. And so Paul here is saying, you know how I was laboring all the time. I didn't come and expect you to support me. I worked and also preached the gospel because I didn't want to be a burden to you. I wanted to plant this church, and I didn't want to have anything that could possibly be held against me. There's no way somebody's going to be able to show up and say, this guy just showed up looking to make a buck by preaching this so-called gospel, right? And so he didn't do that. He showed up with that ability to do that. Now, he didn't always do that, to be clear. That wasn't always the way Paul operated. There are times, and there's plenty of examples of times when Paul did receive benefits as being the leader and pastor and was supported in various ways. And so, but he was able to, and he had a trade. And I think that's a pretty interesting point, too, myself, because we know Paul was a very educated person. Right? And we know that he was this educated man who was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, and if I'm saying his name right, remembering how to say his name right, but he also had a trade that he was able to fall back to, right? And I think it's an important thing for any of us to have, is an ability to fall back on a trade if things don't work out. I'm kind of the same way myself. I'm not nearly as educated as Paul is by any stretch of the means of the word education, but I'm not working in the construction field anymore or in the labor field anymore. I sit at a desk most time, full time now, and work that kind of work, but I'm still quite able to fall back on a labor trade that would be able to support and sustain me if the time ever became necessary. And would be more than willing to, and actually enjoy that kind of work. So it wouldn't hurt my feelings even that much if that's the way the Lord wanted to do things. So but I think it's an important thing, and I think it's, you know, to apply that to our society today and how many people are going right out of high school into a high-end level of education and end up not able to work, have no job, and are looking for part-time work at McDonald's, all while paying off an 8-year degree, you know, and that doesn't make any sense. And we see that starting to happen now. And in fact, I've actually had conversations with a very good friend of mine, a retired surgeon, who speaks of how the labor, the construction field worker, the contractor out there, is quickly gaining the situation to where he can charge the kind of money that doctors and lawyers used to charge, and doctors and lawyers aren't getting paid the kind of money they used to get paid. And so the whole thing's reversing, because the person with a solid quality skill set in the labor field is becoming more and more rare. Because everybody's got a college education, but none of them can fix their toilet, right? None of them knows how to build their shed. No one knows how to do simple little chores around their house. This particular man, by the way, is a retired surgeon and mechanical engineer, and also quite able to do those kind of things, and can save himself quite a few bucks by doing so, right? And so anyways, that's just a little applicable side note, I think. And again, Paul, he wouldn't be able to make these claims about himself and how he presented himself to them unless they were 100% true. Right? He has to be completely open and blameless with them in order to make these kind of claims. You guys know how I came to you. And that all feeds into, and I'm making that point for a reason, because it all feeds into what is largely thought of the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, of this loving, caring, many will say even the most loving and caring language that we see from Paul in any of his writings. And many think that the reason he was doing that is because of the claims that were being made against him by the Jews at the time. And they were saying, see, this Paul guy, he just showed up in town, but as soon as we put some pressure on him, he ran out of town. We chased him right out of town. He doesn't care about you. If he really cared about you, he'd be back. If he really cared about you, this, that, whatever. And Paul's able to write back to them and say, no, no, no. Whether or not that's what he's actually saying, we don't know. But he's clearly making the point that I had a clear, loving relationship, blameless relationship with you. And that would combat anybody who would be able to say attempt to say anything differently. Verse 12, what he's preaching to them, that, you know, back in verse 9, that we'd preach the gospel, and then verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The priority mission of the pastor, of the preacher, of the leader, is to preach the gospel and call the church to holiness. Period. Preach the gospel, call the church to holiness. Minister in various ways, all within that context. But that's the goal. That's the mission. I'll tell you a story. A while back, I was able to visit a church, and I just happened to have the opportunity to where I was. I know, weird, but I wasn't required to be here on a Sunday. I actually planned to be off that week, and our plans changed last minute, and so we were back in town. And so I was like, I'm going to take opportunity to go check out another church. I've never been to another church. I want to go see what happens at other churches. So I went to one, heard the sermon, and it was pretty fluffy. And that's okay. I mean, some people do fluffy, some people do not fluffy, and that's fine. But what was not present was the preaching of the gospel, the call of holiness. It just wasn't there. It was various feel good type message, and everybody, I'm sure, felt a little better about themselves and were looking forward to lunch after church. And they got to laugh a little bit during church as well. I had no intention of talking to the pastor who was speaking that day. None at all. But I was sitting there looking through my Bible a little bit and just kind of considering some of the things that he had said. And he approached me. So, okay, well, fine. I guess we'll talk. So we talked a little bit, and I asked him various things, and just he doesn't know who I am and know anything about me. And of course, it escalated a little bit as I asked questions, because I couldn't just ask fluffy questions, because I'm not the fluffy pastor, so he's the fluffy pastor. So, and so eventually it got to the point to where I just asked him, what about preaching the gospel and a call to holiness? And his answer to me was, that's not my job. My job is to get people serving at our church. My job as a pastor is not to preach the gospel and to call people to holiness. My job is to get people serving in my church. And I say, heretic. You fool. In as loving a way as possible, you fool. Because what you are doing, you will be held accountable for. And you are leading people to watch a stupid sitcom during your sermon. And they laughed. And they look forward to a sandwich after church. and you had the opportunity, as many showed up, for you to preach the gospel and to call them to holiness. And instead, you know there is open and blatant sin going on in the congregation.
And the Lord sent you to make him realize he preached the gospel.
And if, now apply that, if Paul had been like that person and wrote the letter back to Thessalonica, could he make the claims that he's making now? No. He wouldn't be able to say, I came to you nourishing you as a nursing mother. I was able to comfort and charge every one of you as a father does his own children. I didn't treat you like that. I made you smile. That's all I did. And I got paid for it too. I got comedians that you can go do that with. And I'd say that's the equivalent of that pastor, in my opinion. For that reason and that reason alone. I know very little more about that pastor, just based on what I'm saying there. Perhaps I learn more. I hope that I learn more and I learn differently down the road. But at this point in time, based on that experience, that's what I think. For this reason, verse 13, for this reason that he just brought up, that to preach the gospel and to call to holiness. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Reminded of, again, that same section back in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. But in verse 5 of chapter 2, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Turn to John chapter 15. You guys became imitators of the church. John chapter 15. You Thessalonians, you became imitators of the churches of God that are in Judea. How they suffered the same things that you're now suffering from their countrymen. You guys are dealing with suffering too. John 15, verse 18. Jesus, in a very short window of time, right before his crucifixion, some of the last words that he shared with his disciples in these several chapters of John. One of the things he shares with them in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin, because I spoke to them. I came and told them plainly what their situation is. And they know, because they've heard it from me. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated me without cause. The world does not have a good reason to hate Jesus or to hate his body. You can turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Just doesn't exist. Does the devil find ways to give the world reason? Yeah, absolutely. You can list them off. Church history's full of them. But it's not the church that's doing the various things. Because the true church doesn't slaughter people in the name of Jesus. Right? The true church doesn't do the things that so often the devil tries to pin on the church. For instance, the Catholic Church is a good example that all too often gets summed up in this is the church, this is the Christians. When they add up the numbers of the world, how many Christians are in the world, and they say a third of the world's population are Christians, included in that is the Catholic Church. Not even close to Christian beliefs. a cult group, as far as the Bible's concerned, as far as the teaching of what the Bible says, not a Christian church. Right? And so, does the devil find ways to pin things on the Christian church? Yeah, absolutely. But that to say, the world doesn't have reason to hate Jesus or his church. But they do, because the world wants to stay in the world. And it's not unless they get humble that they're going to be open to hearing what the truth of the gospel is. John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16. And all too often, it's so important to know the rest of those verses after that on to verse 21. And if you don't know them and you're sitting there going, what's he talking about? Go and read those verses. The world hates the light. And it hates the message of the gospel because the message of the gospel says and tells them what is already true, that they are condemned in their own sins. And nobody likes to feel guilty. It doesn't feel good to feel guilty. And it sure doesn't make me want to look forward to a sandwich after church if I feel guilty. Right? If I feel guilty, I want to find a way out of that guilt. And you know what? That's good. You should want to find a way out of that guilt. And that way is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's only one name given under heaven by which man can be saved. And it is humble yourself before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who took upon Himself your guilt and took it to the cross and paid the debt due for your guilt, for our sin. These people in Thessalonica, they welcomed to hear the word of God because it's the truth and it works effectively, works in you who believe. You can also write another note in your Bible there. We won't turn to it tonight, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The word of God is profitable. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God who are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Psalm 73 is another good one to write in there. Simply put, what it says is that I almost stumbled when I saw the way the world lives, and they live in luxury, and they don't seem to struggle with things, and everything seems to go well with them. All the while, they live in their sin and they enjoy their sin and all seems good for them. I almost stumbled considering that point until I saw their end. And that checked me from stumbling in that consideration. That's Psalm 73 in Jeremy's paraphrased version. And it's the same for these guys. They might be persecuting you, church. They might be a trouble to you, church. They might be coming after you to whatever means. For us in America, I think it's kind of hard for us to wrap our head around exactly what that means, what persecution really means. I mean, we're feeling persecuted if, like, you know, the water doesn't taste good at the hotel we stayed in, you know, or whatever. We're feeling persecuted if the store's out of Snickers bars. Life is rough because they didn't have the milk that I like or the juice that I like with my breakfast in the morning. That's not even close to the persecution that Paul speaks of. It's not close to what Paul experienced in Philippi when they beat him on his back and laid open his back with open wounds and then laid him on his back in the dirty cell and put his feet in the locks that he referred to just a moment ago in this letter. It's not even close to the kind of persecution that we read about when we look through Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you haven't ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, on second to reading your Bible is Fox's Book of Martyrs, in my opinion. It should be read by every Christian. It is such an important book to read through and to the best of our ability try to wrap our heads around what persecution actually looks like and know how much blood has been spilt for the sake of the gospel and in many ways on our behalf. And we should be able and willing to go to whatever means. Nothing changes for us if we're serving the Lord Jesus. Whether I live in luxury in America today or I'm beaten by whoever tomorrow for the sake of the gospel, may I take advantage of the time of luxury that I'm in today to preach the gospel, that it might prepare me for the time that I'm beaten for the sake of the gospel. Verse 17, but we, brethren, we being Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who was verse 1:1, we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Our glory is souls saved. What's the most valuable thing? It's the soul of mankind. It's the priority of all of Scripture. It's the reason the Word of God exists, is so that we can see this is who God is and this is what He's done for you. He is your God. He is your Creator. He is the Almighty. And He created you, Genesis 1:26, to have dominion over all of creation. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. And on the seventh day, he sat down and said, it is very good. And if we're at that pinnacle, how far a fall is it to eat that piece of fruit, to sin, to rebel against God Almighty? It doesn't matter how big that sin is. It doesn't matter when that sin is or how many times that sin has happened. One time, the wage of sin is death. How great a fall is it to fall from the pinnacle of creation, all of creation. It doesn't say dominion over the animals. It says that, but not just that. It says dominion over all creation. Think about that. Ponder what that even... I can't even wrap my head around what it means to have dominion over all of creation. That God would give us that. Make us in His image and give us that kind of situation to live in His presence. Able to walk with Him through the Garden of Eden. And it was very good. How great a fall. But how great a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Right? So, anybody here tonight, or anybody listening, or anybody that ever hears this sermon, may you know, humble yourself before God Almighty and come to Him through His one and only way, His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for for the penalty of your sins so that you could be found guiltless in the presence of God Almighty. Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and the glory and the respect as was prayed earlier. And Father, we thank you that you have made such a great way of salvation, such a simple way of salvation, that mankind can be redeemed from such a great fall, that our sins can be wiped clean, that we can be found pure and perfect and spotless in your eternal courtroom, Lord, and therefore able to come into your presence. And then not only that, Lord, but you go steps further in not only making a way of salvation, but predetermining, choosing that those who will come to you for salvation will also be adopted as sons and daughters of you, able to be a part of your family, to have a relationship with you, God Almighty, fully restored. Thank you, God, for such a great restoration plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise. His name is exalted far above. His name is high above the heavens. His name is exalted far above the earth. Give glory and honor and praise unto his name. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise. His name is exalted far above the earth. His name is high above the heavens. His name is exalted far above the earth. Give glory and honor and praise unto his name. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise.
I didn't pick that song out, but that is a pretty perfect way to end. No other name but the name of Jesus. Amen. May we serve him this week. God bless you.